And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's in Luke chapter 9, and those were the words of Jesus. I want you to greet you in his name this morning. I like that verse. The title of my message is Take Up Your Cross. Take up your cross. And the invitation there, he said to them all. It was an invitation, but it was free will. But then the conditions there, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'd like to begin by reading in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. You're welcome to turn with me there. I want to begin in verse 7. The beginning of chapter 3 there, we see Paul is going over the things that he had accomplished in his life. The things that at one time had been extremely important to him. Things that had been very, very difficult for him to give up once he began to follow Christ. And these were things that he had sacrificed. He had given up for the cause of Christ. When he said, I want to make Christ Lord of my life there on the Damascus Road, these were the things that he had to give up. And I'm not going to read those things there. You can read them. It's an impressive list. Things that he was good at. Things that meant a lot to him. But we see in verse 7. I want to begin there and I'll just read to the end of the chapter there in Philippians 3 verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted them all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many I walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I guess in some ways it is an opportunity to speak again so soon after there's been some commitments made. Those of you that have made publicly and otherwise made it known that you want to follow Christ, you want to give your hearts to him, and is a time of great importance in your life, this commitment that is made. Now, this, I think, is a message that I want to speak to you. Some very important teaching that you will need if anyone is going to be successful in their following Christ. Now, in the book of Matthew, if you were to open up your Bible at the start in the book of Matthew there. That's the beginning of the New Testament. You begin to read about the birth of Christ, and then as you get through John the Baptist and Matthew chapter 4, some of the first words to Jesus spoke to humanity, to men, to me and you, was repent. You can read it. That's the first message he had to people on earth was to repent from your wicked ways, to turn from what you're doing. That's the first things he had to say. Now, he did say a few things to John the Baptist there. He told John to baptize him to fulfill this prophecy. We have some words there that he spoke to Satan when he was being tempted. But basically, the first thing he had to say to the public was repent. And a couple words later, a verse or two later, the next thing he had to say to them was follow me. Follow me. And you have that picture there of how that they laid down their nets and they followed him. Now, in a world of value adding, in a world where portfolios are built upon, where calculations are made, where decisions are made based on the calculations of the move that I make, will that ultimately add value to my worth? And maybe even short-term sacrifices are made for that ultimate gain. But this was something different than that. When Jesus said, follow me, it was something different. It was a following that went from the life that I now live to the life in Christ. It was completely different. And something interesting began to happen when Jesus made these two commands to humanity. He said, repent. And then he said, follow. And something interesting began to happen. People began to look at his life. They began to look at the things he could do, the miracles he could perform. And there were many, many people began to come and say, we'd like to be a part of that. We like the social structure. We like the food. We like the youth group. We like what you can do for us. And a problem began to develop where there was many, many people began to say, we want to follow Christ. And so Jesus had this to say to a couple different times when people came to him and said, voluntarily they would say, I want to follow Jesus. I will follow you now. You have said I want to follow you. And Jesus said this to them. He said, first of all, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. That fox has more than I have. And he was trying to get them to see that if you're going to follow me, it goes a lot deeper than any convenience you may see in it. He was trying to bring some measure of reality into their life. Another thing he said, a man wanted to follow him, and first of all, he wanted to go take care of business. He wanted to go bury his father, had died. And Jesus said this interesting thing to him. He said, let the dead bury their dead. But you come follow me. And we see that a lot of people, they do not want to give up the things of death. They don't want to give up the habits. They don't want to give up the hobbies. They don't want to make life, they don't want Christ to make any demands on their life. And Jesus is calling us to let the dead bury their dead and to take up your cross and follow him. Now, Jesus, when he observed this response to his first two commands to humanity, repent and follow, he had this to say to them. And I've appreciated the words that were spoken from observations made in Matthew 10. But Jesus had to get the people together, and he, many different times through the New Testament, he began to present this third concept, and that is that if you are going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and you must do it daily, and you must deny self if you're going to follow me and be my disciple. Now, in chapter 10 of Matthew, we get to this point here, where Jesus finally brings in this concept in a very real and plain way to the people that had said, we will repent and we will follow you. He brings in a picture here, and this picture in Matthew 10 is not a very pretty picture. And I just want to read where it says there in verse 38. It says, for the first time in your Bible, you can begin in Genesis and you can read the whole way through. And when you get to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, this is the first time recorded in Holy Scriptures, the idea of the cross, or the word the cross. And he said, and Jesus is saying, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he that receiveth you receiveth me. But there are some other things he said about that. Unless you, he said, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother. He said that you will be persecuted, you will be hated. It's not a very pretty chapter. For a man, Jesus was teaching what it was like to be a follower. And really what Matthew chapter 10 is really a definition of the word cross. He is just showing you what it means to take up your cross and follow him. If you don't know what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus, then read Matthew 10. And you will see what it means to take up your cross and follow him. So he gave this definition, and for the first time ever, they heard this word cross in the Bible. We see it here. Then, now, the interesting thing about this cross is not the cross Jesus died on. It's not the cross on Calvary. It's not the cross that the Romans nailed him to. This is not referring to that cross. This is referring to someone else's cross. The first time in the Bible. In fact, the first two times in the Bible that the cross is found, it's not talking about Jesus' cross. It's talking about the cross you're supposed to take up. Over one third of the crosses mentioned in the first four Gospels are not talking about Jesus' cross. They are talking about your cross. They're talking about the cross that is imperative that you take up, or else you cannot be his disciple. Now, this one observation we should make here before we go on much further is what we are denying. When you take up your cross, the Bible tells us that you must deny something. Something must die on that cross, and it isn't the Blazers. It isn't Playboy magazine. It isn't the radio that plays country music. It isn't the dress style. The Bible says that what must die on that cross is self. Self must die. You see, if Christianity was as simple as giving up my Playboy magazine, or putting a block on my internet, or to stop telling lies, if I could just deny myself that, then the way would be broad. There would be a tremendous amount more people that would be able to do it. But this cross isn't asceticism, where I just become a monk or a nun and I just deny myself all kinds of things. This is death to me, to who I am. And when John the Baptist came, he laid the axe to the root of the tree. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here, is that self is what needs to be denied. Self is a concerted, excessive, or exclusive focus on oneself. That's what self is. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard of others. And so that's what must die on the cross. I don't know where it is. Somewhere in the spiritual realm, Satan has permeated the atmosphere with this idea. We have gotten the idea that somewhere being a Christian does not cost anything. I don't have to change my hairdo. I don't have to change the way I dress. I don't have to change what I listen to. I can still pursue the same hobbies to the same extent. There's no cost. Somehow Satan has got that worked into this message. And Jesus spent a tremendous amount of time teaching in one way or another what the cross means. And I just read to you in Philippians 3, and especially these key verses, "For many I say unto you, I have told you often, now I tell you weeping." And this is... This book of Philippians has been called at times the tear-stained letter. I tell you weeping. And I'd like you to notice what they are the enemies of. This is the reason people backslide. This is the reason people repent, they follow, and go to hell. It's because they do not take up that third aspect. They do not deny self. They do not take up their cross daily and follow Him. And they become the enemies. They're not the enemies of the church. They're not the enemies of their parents. They're not the enemies of the minister. They're not the enemies of the youth leader. But they are the enemies of the cross. They are the enemies of the cross. Now, people are losing out. People have lost out from this church. And I suppose we could have a tremendous amount of brothers' meetings to hear their case and hear our case and try to understand the whys and wherefores. But I'll just say this so it's real simple so all of you can understand it. That any time a man loses out, becomes lukewarm in his Christian life, it is not because somebody has failed him. It is not because he has been abused as a child. It's not because his preachers were authoritarian. It's not because he grew up an orphan or he grew up in a different country. It's because he has become the enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. He hates it. He hates the feel of it. He hates what it does to self. And I have wept in my heart as I read this and the reasons people reject Christ, the reality of this. But the eternal destination of mankind, of you as an individual, rests on your understanding of this cross. There are many different ways people look at the cross. There are many misunderstandings of the cross. And it is true that the cross means more than just one thing. Jesus spoke about the cross many times. Not all the times was the cross that you take up. There was actually more times it talks about the cross that Jesus Christ took up. And so the cross does mean different things. And like a prism, I guess strictly speaking, as you think about the cross that Jesus died on, it's a very visual example of capital punishment, of how they would, in a very gruesome way, punish a man and torment him until he died by nailing him to this wooden structure. However, that does not fit into what we understand. That doesn't fit into our culture. That is not what Jesus was talking about when he said that you somehow we have to make this spiritual. And like a prism, depending on how you view it, the angle and the color and how you view the cross makes a tremendous difference in how you're going to, whether you're going to succeed in your Christian life or not. Now, when the Bible talks about denying yourself, when it talks about your cross, the cross that you take up, it is very specific in its meaning and what that means. And we cannot confuse that with the cross of atonement that Jesus died on. That is the cross that people love. That is the cross that people love to talk about. They like it that Jesus died on it. They don't mind that He died on it. They appreciate the fact. And all these parts about the cross people love, they fall in love with. That's the cross that they wear around their neck. That's the cross that they hang from their churches. It's the cross of atonement. That's God's part. That's Jesus' part. It's a great part. This cross, I suppose there's, we can look at the part of this cross where there's forgiveness, there's love, there's Jesus' victory over Satan, there's the breaking the power of death. You could explore the sacrifice of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, on this cross, this death for sin. Now, some other people, as they try to rectify what this means in their own mind of my own cross, there's a lot of people that would look at this maybe as some kind of suffering, something I'm going through, something I can't help, something that I must endure, sickness, some kind of circumstances. A lot of people look at this and say, well, this is my cross. Some see it as, we already talked about this, some people see it as some sort of asceticism, something I must give up against my will. I must endure life without. I must give this up or it will be a detriment to my Christian life. And I suppose there's ways in which all these things, I don't want to minimize the part these play in a believer's life. Whether it is sickness or circumstances, God will use these things in our life. And there's no way I want to minimize what this is. But primarily, when the Bible says Jesus gave us a choice, and many of these things aren't necessarily choice. Some of them are choice against our will. And you can stop looking at a Playboy magazine. You can stop looking up things on the internet you shouldn't. You can turn the radio off. And you can do that against your will. You can die of cancer against your will. But Jesus gave us a choice. And choice is central to the human plan of salvation, is that we must make the decision that I'm going to take up my cross, I'm going to take it up daily and follow Him, or else I will choose not to be His disciple. And so what is this cross and how do I take it up? Now just to reiterate a little bit, the part God does, this atonement cross, is not the cross that costs me anything. That's not the part that Matthew chapter 10 is talking about. That's the part that costs me. So, as we think of denying self, and that is our part. This is found in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 24. We see this verse here and it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified." I want you to be thinking here. I want you to consider in your mind which cross we're talking about. They that are Christ, they that have repented, they that have answered the call to follow Him. Now they're Christ. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now which cross is that? Is that the atonement Christ? Is that Christ's cross? Is that the cross that... Is that up on the Golgotha? Or is that your cross? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that goes along with that same theme, that same thought, that same cross that is yours that Jesus talked about when He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so we see the same concept. I didn't get outside. I think the cross is mentioned 27 times in the Bible. And I didn't go beyond the Gospels. I don't know how many times. I suppose Philippians 3 here is talking about your cross. Although it does say here they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. I believe that is your cross. And there's probably many more times in the New Testament where we can see that it is your cross that it's talking about, the way you apply it to you. But what I'm trying to get here is that in Philippians 3:19, I want you to view this and you be thinking again. Whose cross is this? How does this work? Whose cross are you an enemy of? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Now it's interesting here, the terminology, because Paul said one time, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." And so you see the contradiction here of a man that is against the cross. He's an enemy of the cross. His glory is in his shamefulness. His glory is in his stomach. Now I want you to tell you something about stomachs here a little bit. The word uses a very interesting definition. And we see this definition other places in the Bible. This word stomach or belly. In Romans 16 verse 18. "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ." Now maybe they have repented. Maybe they have said they wanted to follow, but they have not taken up their cross and follow Him. "And they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now this belly, this stomach, this digestive organ is a type of something. I have seen, you get out there and there's a lot of different sizes of stomachs. There's big ones and there's little ones. There's all kinds of shapes and sizes. But I have not seen a stomach yet that makes a good God. I have not seen a stomach yet that I would want to worship, that I would want to serve, that I would want to bend the knee to. I haven't seen a stomach like that yet. But the Bible teaches us there's a lot of people that are in essence, and you in particular, when you become an enemy of the cross, you have made your stomach your God. Now, I want to tell you something about stomachs and how they work. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even very knowledgeable when it comes to the human body. But I do know this, that the more you eat, the more of an appetite you develop. And the bigger it gets, the more you need. And the more you need, the bigger it gets. And you get the picture of what happens. And after a while, this thing is completely out of control. And I am a slave to this appetite. And what the Bible is trying to tell us, that when I have not crucified self, desire becomes king of my life. I will scheme, I will maneuver, I will outwit, I will do whatever it takes to feed desire. Desire becomes king. And the greatest men that ever lived and walked the face of the earth, they conquered empires. Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole world, but he could not conquer his desire. Desire is king of everything. And I think I mentioned this before, this hellbound train, and I think you should Google that. If you're Googling things anyway, you should Google that. You should memorize it. You should look it up. It's something that you should have imprinted on your mind. But I mentioned this the other day, and it's a story about I don't know who the author was of this poem, but he's writing this story in poem form about a cowboy that got drunk and fell asleep, and then this was his dream, the hellbound train. And in this story or this poem, the devil is the engineer, and the says the boiler was filled with lager beer. An imp for fuel was shoveling bones, and there was passengers of all nationalities, social standings, church members, atheists, rich men in broadcloth, beggars in rags, handsome young ladies and withered old hags, yellow and black men, red, brown, and white, all chained together, and they're going across this plane headed for hell. And as the train rushes at this terrible pace, and it's picking up speed, and they begin to smell this sulfur fumes that's scorching their hands and their face. And there's lightning and thunder and all these things that help the poets do it. But the air is getting hot. It's burning the clothing off their frames. And they're screaming at the devil. They're begging him to stop. And then he explains to them why they're on this train. And they have paid full fare for the ride that they're getting. And he explains it this way. He says, you've bullied the weak. You've robbed the poor. You've the starved brother you've turned from the door. You've laid up gold where the canker rusts. And I think the last verse explains it so well. And have given free vent to your beastly lust. And it's that beastliness of self that needs to die on the cross. And we, you know, the thing of it is, we paint ourselves in such beautiful lights, in such beautiful pictures. I suppose for the men over here, I've talked about the magazine. When we talk about beastly lust, you know what I'm talking about. But this goes so much beyond all that. It's self. If that was all that had to die, then we'd be home free. I suppose we could all become nuns or monks. And although that is a tremendous problem in the life of humanity, this thing of impurity, there are people that have conquered this outside of Christ. But this beastly lust will go on. It'll find you in the monastery. It will find you even though you've become a eunuch. This beastly lust that needs to be crucified. And if we could just find out, dear brothers and sisters, if we could just understand the beauty of the cross, how so many of my problems, so many of my issues, so many of our church fights, so many of our conference splits and our Western Fellowship problems, so many divisions in the church, so many wrong focuses, so much lack of godly action, so much lack of going out into the world like Brother Dan read from Matthew 10 there. That was Jesus talking to the disciples. Beautiful story about how they went into all the world. So much of our lack of faith could be traced back to the fact that we have not denied self of the fears that are associated with all the things that God asks us to do. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Now that's getting a little closer to home. It's getting a little closer to the point. That's maybe touching my job and my focus on it. Or my house. How much I love it. They mind earthly things. The beastly lust is still alive. Now, 1 Corinthians, you know, if you want to see whose end is destruction. And like I said before, I haven't seen a stomach that's worthy of my worship. But you cut one open and look inside of it and then see what you think. And you see the putrid ends of unbridled lust, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach. And this same idea comes up in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. You see that endless cycle. But God shall destroy both it and them. I believe one of the most mournful cries ever uttered from human lips is the one we find in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is the cry of the ages, an example of lost humanity begging God for something different. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that was what I was trying to get you to the other night. Somehow you have got to get to that point where you see your wretchedness, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God can come upon your life. But once you've got to that point, that's the cry of your heart that God can respond to. And so, in some culture, I've never been in a culture that I know of that practice this. But I have heard that there are cultures, at least in the time past, if not currently, where murder was punished by making the one that had the murder had to carry around his victim on his body. They chained it there. And so, you know, while the blood's still warm and the body's still limp, I suppose for a couple of hours, this is a terrible inconvenience. But as this body stiffens, and the decay, and the maggots, and the worms, and the flies, and day after day, and week after week, and now you have to sleep. Somehow if you could bathe, somehow if you could clean yourself. Nobody wants to be around you. And you begin to get a better picture of what this means when he's crying out, oh wretched, wretched man that I am. And that's what your sin is before a holy God. That is when self is still alive. That is the picture of a man that has not taken up his cross. And you see people struggle year after year. For decades. Now they have families that struggle. They have wives or husbands that are suffering. And while they're still working on it, while they're still trying to do better, while they're still confessing that they're not perfect, they're carrying around a body. It is the body of death. It is self that has not been sacrificed. Now, I just want to read a few verses for you to meditate on. Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. And that is what the cross does. Knowing this, that our old man, that is himself, that is self, that is all those things Jesus was talking about, that is self, that is you that must die, that is your agenda that must die, that is your dreams that must die, that is you said that you wanted to make Christ Lord of your life. And you were a slave to Satan, and you were a slave to sin. Now you said, I do no longer want to be a slave to sin, but I want to be a slave to Christ. And knowing all this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Colossians 1 verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. I'm dead. And I to the world. Now I just want to think about the pain of the cross, because this cross must be painful. It must be practical. It's not a feather. It's not a feather pillow that I carry around. It's not a frosted cupcake. It's not even a gold piece of jewelry that I hang around my neck. But we have some beautiful verses. If we just back up in Philippians chapter 2. What is the practical part of this cross? I want to spend just a few minutes so that you have something in your mind, something practical, how I can take up my cross daily and I can follow him. And daily is a key word. We live a life of repentance. We live in repentance. And these are some very powerful verses here, some examples of Jesus, the pain of the cross. Philippians 2 verse I'll just read this there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I won't go on there. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There could be whole sermons and messages, but I just wanted to bring a little bit to bear out of this. The pain you're going to feel as you take up your cross daily, the pain you should feel, the pain you must feel if you're going to follow Christ. And one of the things here I'd like to point to you is that there's going to be the pain of resisting temptation. I had a woman, I was speaking outside of this community, and after a while a woman came to me and she said, you know, and I forget what the messages were on. They were on somewhere along the line. The Lord spoke to her about what she was reading. And she said, you know, back when I was young, she was in her 50s, maybe 60s. She said, back when I was young, my parents, they weren't Christians, they weren't good Christians, but they read whatever they wanted. My wife, my mother had bookshelves full of romance novels. And I come across some teaching that maybe I shouldn't be reading these. She said, I was a 17-year-old girl. I went home after school. I made up my mind I wouldn't read these. She said, for 2 weeks, I'd go home after school. I would lay on my bed. And she said, I was in actual pain. My body, my mind, I craved reading those books. There's going to be a pain from resisting temptation. But the Bible tells us there's a promise there that if we resist temptation, Christ is going to come to our aid. We don't have to do it all to ourselves. But you can't expect that there won't be any pain. With this thing of impurity, there's going to be pain involved when you resist that. The bottom line, you know, is not always. You know, so many times we want to just, whatever somebody tells us to do, I'll do. But I want to present something to you, that Jesus Christ wouldn't even eat bread if Satan suggested it. Do you know what it is in your life that is causing you to stumble? Are you aware enough of your own spiritual life to know what it is that's causing the ideas and consequences that are having an effect in your life? You know, I raise children. I have children of all different ages. And I try not to ask my children. I've told them many times, I don't ask you questions that you don't know. I don't expect an I don't know for an answer. And that's all human. I'm not trying to point at my children. We're all that way. But you know, if you don't know what happened when you got in a fight with your brother, you're not in touch with your own body. What do you mean? You just slugged him and you don't know what happened? Something's seriously wrong. And if you're not in touch with what's going on in your spiritual life, if you cannot make the connection between your habits and your friends and your movies and your music and your all these, what on earth do you think is going to happen when you let self reign in your life, when desire is king? And faith demands an allegiance in your life. Like Daniel, you're going to have to draw the line well ahead of where the problem is. This thing of lifestyle. We've got to lay down our lifestyle. The Bible talks about laying down our life. And people cannot lay down their lifestyle for Christ. And the Bible talks about all these things. It talks about expensive clothes. Jesus said kings have the soft raiment. But you don't. It talks about what you do with your hair and your hairdo and your jewelry. And it talks that it all affects your life. That's the pain of the temptation. The pain of humility. We see this here that Jesus humbled himself. And I talked about this some the other night. One of the first sensations of the new birth. And I don't remember it. I was too small to remember it. So I don't know what the first sensation is when that little baby enters the world. I suppose it's quite a few different things. But one of the first sensations of the new birth, you must be born again, is humility. Where this terrible weight of pride, of reputation, is coming to focus, where I must crucify that thing. And now I feel humility. Who made himself of no reputation. The pain of humility, of true humility. I must feel that pain. Let this mind be in you, thinking of others. If we could be dead, if you, young lady, if you, young man, if you, father and mother, you think about this. If you could be dead to all self-serving in your life, if you were dead to it all, if you were dead to what the negative words were that were said about you, if you were dead to the misunderstandings that you overheard, if you were dead to all that, if you were dead to the way you looked at the volleyball game, if you were dead, if your reputation was dead to how you struck other people when they glanced your way, if you were dead to that, imagine a world like that, then you are imagining the kingdom of heaven. Made himself of no reputation. Imagine a church like that. And I contend that one of the reasons, I don't know if I should even say this, but if we had a church, if we had people that knew what the cross was, that would be the closest thing to a completely pietistic setting that I can think of. They that are dead, where we would only be thinking of other people, where you would only be thinking of your brothers and sisters, or you'd only be thinking of other circumstances, the way you could help a sin-sick world. Think about the missionary work. I won't go into that, but you can think about it anyway. The authority of the cross, that's another painful thing. You know, people, the mood of the day, the mood of Satan is to resist authority. That's why churches aren't popular. That's why churches are closing down. That's why ministry and leadership is minimized. Nothing to do with me. I could care less. You can get another preacher. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's why parents are talked back to. That's why there's so much sassiness. That's why there's so much back talk. Because the mood of the day, and it's not just today, it's just the human heart to resist authority. Let me tell you something about the cross. You lose all your rights. You get a Roman soldier to come up to you and he can spit at you, he can prod you, he can poke you, he can stick a sword into your side. There's nothing you can do about it. And Jesus Christ gave us that example. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And will you let somebody touch your finances? Will you let somebody touch your clothes? Will you let somebody touch your hairdo? Will you let somebody touch your lifestyle? Will you let your parents tell you what time to be home? Will you humble yourself in obedience? And the reason you cannot do that is because self is still alive. We must die. It's voluntary. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. The truth divides. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, and the truth divides. The cross was an authority. It held you in its grip. And God forbid that I should glory in my role as preacher, or the mission work I did, or the book I wrote, any of the things we do. But, before we extol how much sacrifice we've done, and how much good we've done for the Lord, we need to remember that none of it is worth anything in eternity until I have crucified myself and become obedient to the death of the cross. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that said, repent, the one that said, follow me, the one that made it possible on the atoning cross and said, you must take up your cross. The author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Nothing worthwhile comes outside of the cross. I just want you to know that. In all your trying, and all your dreaming, and all your thinking about how you'd like to serve Christ, and all your ideas about how you want to give your life to the Lord, nothing good comes out of it unless, outside of the cross, nothing good comes for eternity. Romans 12 talks about it this way, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Maybe you say, and this is the part that takes some faith. I talked about faith the other night. You must by faith take up your cross. You must by faith take up your cross. You know what human says? You know what that self says? I mean, if you think about it, self is sitting there and he's looking at this cross. And he's looking at the pain and he's looking at what I was teaching you this morning. And he's squirming and wiggling and he doesn't want to get up on that cross. And he's trying to talk you out of it. And Satan's right there whispering in his ear. I mean, why would he? And you're sitting there trying to decide what you should do. And he's saying, no way. And one of the things he's telling you is, if I give up my thinking, if I give up on my mind, who's going to defend me? I mean, I could never trust my parents before. I could never trust the church before. I mean, then I'm just a zombie. Listen, you're a slave either road you take. Either you're a slave for Christ, and you have the new mind, and you have the new affections, and the new passions, and the new drives, or you're a slave for Satan. And you already know where that's taken you. So don't let self tell you lies. Don't let Satan tell self lies. Just put him on the cross and nail him. Let him squirm. Do it daily. And that's how you get the mind of Christ. You have got to have the mind of Christ if you're going to carry this through. I have honeybees. And I like honeybees. And I like honey. And they're a fascinating creature. There's many different object lessons from the way they work, the way they find flowers, the way they work together, their focus on life, the good they do. One of the things that has always puzzled me was, why did God make that sweet little honeybee that when he stings somebody in defense of his life or his work or his hive, God created his stinger barbs so that when he struggles and he's wings are buzzing. I watched one do it just Friday. I was working with my hives and I watched this bee. He crawled up on my arm and he stuck a stinger right into my arm. So I watched him. And he was stuck there. He couldn't fly away. And he flew and he flew. And finally he come apart. And he left his stinger there and he flew off. And that little bee, an hour or two later, I don't even know how long it took, maybe a few minutes, he flies off. And he dies. And I wonder why God make a bee. I mean, he's a good creature. He's just defending his home. But I think it's such a beautiful example of sacrifice, of just thoughtlessness to self. Just when the Holy Spirit puts something into your mind, you're going to do it. When your parents ask you to do something, you're just going to do it. Trust and obey, because the alternative is serve Satan and go to hell and all that goes with that. And how he doesn't think about it, he's not afraid of it. He just has faith that this is the right thing to do. That little bee didn't sit there and say, well, you know, when a whole bunch of other bees come, you know, maybe I can get by with not being the first one to plunge my stinger in. He didn't think about his role in the hive, and he didn't think about it that there's a whole spring ahead of us with blossoms and blooms and all the honey that was in the process of being made, all the honey that could be made, and that maybe I wasn't such a threat. He never considered the fact that he was the first bee of the spring to sting me, and that really I was maybe just there to help. None of that went through his mind. He took no thought for himself. He was a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto his God. And he taught this man a brand new lesson about sacrifice. You know, the thing of it is, he didn't even go off into a faraway country and become a martyr with the thought that maybe someone will write a book about me. I don't think any other bee in that hive had the faintest idea of what had went on that day, or that bee had flown off somewhere and finally collapsed. That is what death to self is, and nothing good comes out of that, our lives, until we take up our cross and follow him. And this, I just want to read from 1 Peter, I'm closing here, 1 Peter 4. Maybe you're saying, well, where do I get my cross? How do I do this? How's this going to work? My friends, it's just like it was the other night. There is a supernatural act that happens when my faith reaches out to a holy God, my God that made me, that knows what it takes, that made the plan of salvation to the beginning. There's a part of faith that I reach to, and I believe what I heard, I believe what I read in the Bible. And then there's the grace of God comes down and takes over. But daily I must be a partaker of that grace. Daily I must flex that faith in Christ and his cross and the pain that it will mean to me. But it's a supernatural act. Philippians 3 verse 21. I should have read that first. It says this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So this is a picture of Christ's work in us when we take up our cross. He didn't leave us just there to dangle and to hang and suffer. But he will, who for the joy, there is joy in serving Christ. And so he does that. This is the religion. This is the only religion in all the earth. It doesn't matter if you throw in the Jehovah's Witness or the Buddhist or the Hindu or the Muslim. Our religion, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to them that perish. It's the only religion in the world that has this miracle of regeneration, of life through death. That's how we find our life. And Paul said this, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And I talked about reveling. I think one of the most amazing things to me was how many of the young men said, I am guilty of the spirit of revelry. The time past of our lives may suffice us. Jesus is standing there and determined is a mighty powerful word. I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Make that your goal in life, that you will take up your cross daily. This is the key to success in your Christian life. Thank you for your attention. And God bless you. Let's have a closing song.